Well, we're coming to the end of our summer series of talks on the heart of Christ. And next Sunday, just a little plug here, we plan to start a new series going right back to the beginning. And we'll be seeking answers to questions like, how did it all start? What was it like when it all began? What's gone wrong, sadly, with this world? Who gave the first harvest offering? That's going to be a message for Harvest Sunday towards the end of September, all being well. Where did the idea of marriage originate? Does God care about evil and suffering? Is there any hope? Well, they're just a few of the questions that we hope to be able to bring some light on in the coming weeks, starting next Sunday morning. Well, this morning we're looking a little bit further into the heart of God. What is God like? I don't know what kind of picture you might have in your mind. Is he an angry, violent dictator just intent on destroying this world? Is he an aging grandfather, full of kind thoughts but no longer capable of having any real influence? Or is he a soft parent just doing nothing but somehow hoping that everything's going to turn out all right in the end? Well, my thoughts during these last few weeks have been influenced by a book that I read a while back. There's a picture, I think, coming up on the screen. It's called Gentle and Lowly. I've got a copy here. It's by Dane Ortlund, and it says here, it's the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. I certainly would commend that to you. And drawing from the Bible, this book, it shows that God's heart is full of love and compassion, as I trust we've seen that over these last few weeks. And by entering this broken world as a helpless baby, growing up into an ordinary man, God understands the sufferings and the temptations that we all go through. We've seen, haven't we, that he is humble, he is gentle in heart. That's what the Lord Jesus said about himself. And of course, because he's still alive, he rose from the dead, Jesus is our permanent representative in heaven itself, always interceding on the throne of Almighty God on our behalf. These are stunning truths. Well, that is the heart of Christ. And this morning, I just want to check out a couple of passages, including the one that we've just read from Isaiah 55, just as we explore one other characteristic of God. And this morning, it's about his mercy. So we're going to come back to that passage in Isaiah in a few moments. But first, I'd like us to read from Ephesians, just a short passage from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians towards the end of your Bibles. If you are in the building here, it's on page 1173 in the church Bibles. I'll leave you to find that for yourselves if you're at home. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Paul here talking to fellow believers in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following in its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our God, the God that so many of us know and love. Our God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. Now, mercy is not a word, I don't think, that we use perhaps that often these days. A few generations back, it was a reasonably popular girl's name, a bit like perhaps grace is often used today. Well, here's a dictionary definition of mercy, and this is from the Cambridge Dictionary. Kindness that makes you forgive someone, usually someone that you have authority over. Kindness that makes you forgive someone, usually someone that you have authority over. Now, I'm sure we cannot but be shocked and concerned about the situation in Afghanistan right now. I doubt whether any of us can really imagine the fear, the terror that so many are feeling, especially as hopes of evacuation begin to recede. There already aren't there stories of the Taliban going door to door, hunting down people who have been linked or helped the Allied forces over the last 20 years. And of course, they are the ones that are now in authority, and the chances of mercy perhaps look pretty slim. And those, of course, are innocent people. They don't deserve the punishment that is brutally being dished out. But will they be shown mercy? Well, we pray that they will. Well, God is not, thankfully, he's not like the rulers of this world. He is fair. He is considerate. He is, as we've just read, rich in mercy. And of course, we, as humans, we don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve it. I was, I just about remember my older brother returning home once. I was about 10, I think. He'd just passed his driving test. And a few moments after he arrived home, a police car turned up with the blue lights flashing. He seemed to have overtaken them on his way home. And the police weren't too impressed with the quality of his driving. Now, we lived in a small village where everybody kind of knew everybody else, and the policeman was a friend of my father's. And my brother got off with a bit of a warning when he probably deserved a little bit more than that. Well, this passage in Ephesians, it tells us what we deserve from God. And it's not easy to read. This was written, as I said, to new believers in the first century, but it applies to every single one of us. Glance down at the first two or three verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us that we followed the ways of this world. We were disobedient. We were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We were dead in sins and transgressions, by nature deserving of wrath, deserving of God's holy anger. And that is God's assessment, his fair and considerate assessment of you and of me. God doesn't, despite the way people think, he doesn't kind of look at us and think, oh, well, they've just made a few mistakes. I'm sure they didn't mean it. Their hearts are in the right place. A little bit of therapy, and I'm sure they'll come through looking reasonably okay. It is not like that. We are not good people who occasionally mess up. We are sinners by nature. We are deserving of God's anger. And we need to understand this and get our heads around this if we are ever going to appreciate God's mercy. But what does God do for us? Well, we read that in verses 5 to 7. For all those who turn to the Lord Jesus, he makes us alive even when we were dead. It just shows how much of a miracle that is. He saves us, he raises us, and he seats us, it says, in the heavenly realms. He brings us into God's holy presence. He forgives us, he makes us pure and perfect. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Well, because verse 4, which sits in the middle of that passage, of his great love, because he is rich in mercy, because he is rich in mercy. He is not just a God who is perhaps a little bit or occasionally merciful. He is rich in mercy. This is a kind of mercy that's in a completely different league than the perhaps the kind of mercy that we might perhaps occasionally show to others on one of our better days. When, for example, as parents, we kind of overlook aspects of our children's behavior. When the boss knows that we're kind of not really pulling our weight, but he just about lets us off anyway. When we show mercy, it's so often it's because we can't actually be bothered to deal with the situation. It's just too much effort. Dealing with a problem is quite often just not worth the hassle. Well, God's mercy is nothing like that. His kindness comes, as we've seen in these last few weeks, from a heart that's just full of love and compassion. It's not from apathy or ambivalence. He demonstrated, of course, as Simon explained to us, he just demonstrated his love to us in dying in our place on the cross. Our wrongdoing wasn't kind of somehow overlooked or brushed under the carpet. That wouldn't be justice. But the penalty that we were due was paid for in full when Jesus finally shouted, didn't he? It is finished. And he took his last breath. Our Lord is rich in mercy. He has got mercy in abundance. It's literally overflowing. Some of you remember the famous Psalm, Psalm 23. David said, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Well, just a couple of kind of aspects of this mercy I just want to explore a little bit in these next few minutes this morning. One is that there is just loads of it. It is overflowing. God is full of mercy. And a second, obviously linked to that, is that he is just shockingly generous in the way that he kind of distributes his stock of mercy. We really have no idea how full of mercy God is. I remember as a child seeing my granddad. He kind of opened his wallet and took out a £20 note. And I'd hardly ever seen one of these things before. And I thought, wow, you are so rich. And I had no idea, of course, that he owned a house that was worth thousands and thousands of £20 notes. My idea of kind of wealth was so limited. And of course, it still is. When you know, if we were to think of wealthy people, who kind of comes to mind? Perhaps even locally, we might think of David Gold, perhaps. He lives in the chalet up there at Tupperd Lane and flies around in his helicopter. Well, what about Mohammed Al-Fayed? Well, he owns, I think, pretty much half of Oxted. These are seriously rich people, but their riches are literally tiny when we compare than with God. And they're so short-lived, of course, compared with God's riches. His riches, they last forever. Ours, of course, last for perhaps a few years at best. God owns everything. One of the psalmists puts it so kind of poetically. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The whole world, the earth is his, and everything in it. But of course, we're not talking about financial kind of riches here, monetary riches. We are talking about richness in mercy. And of course, God is rich. He is rich in all kinds of things. And if we were to think, firstly, you know, what is God kind of most rich in? I'm sure we would come up with things like, well, he is so powerful, isn't he? He's full of power and might. He's rich in purity, in holiness. He's got everything. He's rich in all sorts of things. Well, it's mercy that he's rich in, the Bible tells us. He is rich in mercy. I don't know if you're aware, but this verse in Ephesians chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible where God is specifically described as being rich in something. And he is rich in mercy. And secondly, He is shockingly generous in the way that he gives his mercy away. And to illustrate this, I'd like us to look again in that passage in Isaiah chapter 55. So do turn back, if you can, to Isaiah chapter 55. Just a reminder, page 743, if you've got a church Bible. Let me read verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, this is a part of the Bible. Obviously, there's so many different parts of the Bible that are quite frequently misunderstood and taken out of context, often by Christians ourselves, and I'm no exception at times. With this particular passage, so often I've kind of seen it a bit like this. It's kind of when something happens that we don't really understand, or perhaps even that we don't even like very much. When God perhaps does something that we just can't explain. Or perhaps we even secretly think that if it was us, we would have done it differently. And we kind of perhaps almost shrug our shoulders and say, well, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are higher than my thoughts. So when he maybe permits evil across the world, the level of suffering that goes on, we might just say, well, his thoughts are not my thoughts. When a loved one gets cancer, his ways, they're not my ways. Or when we lose our job, his thoughts, not my thoughts. Why God allows certain things and doesn't prevent other things, of course, is a completely different topic, and we don't have time to cover that this morning. Of course, if you do have questions on those things, and there are a lot of questions around those things, do get in touch, and it'd be lovely to discuss them further. But that's not what this passage is all about in Isaiah chapter 55. It's not what this is about. Isaiah was writing to the nation of Israel. As they were about to, or perhaps had just gone into exile, they'd been invaded by the neighboring Babylonians. And this invasion had followed warning after warning from kind of messenger after messenger that God had sent to the people because of their disobedience, because of their adultery, because of their self-reliance, their false religion, and ultimately their utter disrespect towards the God who had chosen them and loved them and saved them. God had threatened them kindly with exile if they didn't come back to him. And of course, just sung, we know it's true, God always keeps his promises. And that means, of course, that a lot of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is pretty gloomy at times. And therefore, the people deserve the judgment that God brought on them because God's patience finally ran out. But that wasn't the end of the story, because God is rich in mercy. Now, the people, I think they just kind of finally registered the problem and perhaps recognized that this was it. And they thought that their chance had gone, that everything was now hopeless. God had already been more than patient with them. And they weren't expecting anything else. But we look at verse 8 here in chapter 55. Their understanding and our understanding of God's mercy was so far short of the reality. Just very quickly, going through Isaiah 55, he starts off by saying, come, when they were thinking, surely God, you want nothing more to do with us now. And he says, come. To me, that you may live, verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, a promise with you. He says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. They were thinking, surely he's gone now. Call on him while he's near. Turn to the Lord, it says in verse 7 here, and he will have mercy to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I trust you can see what's going on here now. The people, they think that God has given up. They think his mercy has completely run out, but they have got no idea. And neither have we. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I haven't got with me a kind of ruler, as it were, to prove this, but I'm going to suggest that the heavens are quite a lot higher than the earth. The difference, of course, we all know, is infinite. You cannot stop going upwards. Just as Psalm 103, I think it describes the way that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is, whichever direction that is, from the west. You just keep going in those directions, and that is how far our sins are forgiven. It is an infinite space. And it just shows us that God's mercy does not run out. His thoughts, as they're described here, are that much higher than ours. His ways are that much different to our ways. And because our minds have a limited capacity, we tend to think of God, and try not to do this, but we tend to think of God within our own kind of framework. We've got to stop doing that. We may well, and we are made in his image, and we're going to look at that passage in Genesis chapter 1 next week, but the likeness between us and God is pretty limited. He is just so different when it comes to power, when it comes to understanding, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to love and mercy. We are nothing like God. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now this, you might be thinking, well, that's pretty rubbish. I'd like to have better understanding than that. But this is good news. This is good news for us, because if God's mercy really was anything like our mercy, or anything like we would like our mercy to be, well, that would be a disaster. We would have no hope. All of us would have been destroyed a long time before now. But that is not how God's mercy works, because he is rich in mercy. And because he is rich in mercy, we can have a certain hope. We can have absolute assurance that when we come to him, whatever we've done, whatever condition we are in, when we come to him humbly, recognizing his awesome power, his awesome majesty, when we come to him, when we kind of hold up our hands and admit that we've messed up, yet again, he will not turn us away. He will have mercy. He will freely pardon. He will keep every promise of his word. So what does that mean for us as we draw to a close this morning? I guess this message, you might be thinking, well, actually, it's pretty much the same as the last few weeks. Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing, and it's not an accident. Of course, we look back to Matthew chapter 11. We looked at that early in August. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. And what does he say we should do? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And then we looked into Hebrews chapter 2 to start with, because he always lives to intercede for us. He is therefore able to save completely those who come to God through him. Again, come to him. Hebrews chapter 4 was where we looked after that. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. And then last week, we were looking at Luke chapter 15, about the guy who'd gone off and spent his father's inheritance. And we read that he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. he returned to his father. And finally, in today's passage, come. Come, all you who are thirsty. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So one simple question, will you come to Jesus? Will you come back to Jesus? Will you keep coming to Jesus day by day, hour by hour? His love is not going to grow cold. His mercy is not going to run out. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And only then, we could have done a sermon, of course, just talking about how we should show mercy to others. And of course we must. But it is only when we experience God's mercy and when we come to him for mercy, will we then be able to show something of that same mercy and forgiveness towards those around us. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to the one who is rich in mercy. We recognize that our best efforts of mercy are a pale reflection. We deserve your judgment, and yet you offer us only mercy and love and compassion. So help us, we pray, each one of us, whatever our situation and condition this morning, to come to you in faith, to put our trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And help us, we pray, to begin living this new life that you alone give to us, full of mercy towards others. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.